This morning, if you look at the title of today's teaching, it's Healing the Anxious Heart. I'm going to be talking to you about anxiety and worry, and the reason why I'm going to be speaking to you about anxiety and worry is because I have advanced degrees in anxiety and worry. I'm working on my dissertation now in anxiety and worry. And so I'm the keynote speaker for that. And if you look, you know, a good communicator tells you what he's going to say. He says it and then he tells you what he's just said. Well, we're going to look at, if you look at the thing, the outline is broken up into two major parts. The first part is how bad anxiety is for you. Just in case you didn't know, anxiety's bad. We're going to look at that. Okay. And then the second part is we're going to look at how to confront that anxiety, with good biblical principles. All right. But before we start, I'm going to start off with a story. It's out of the book called The Anatomy of Peace. Some of you may have read it, but if you didn't, this is a good story. It's about Lou. Lou is mainly the narrator, but Lou is also telling the story. He's recalling a time when he was 16 years old. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll get into anxiety and worry. Hopefully, I can connect the dots to you for you as we go along. Notice what it says. Lou had grown up in Athens, New York, a picturesque town located on the Hudson River. His father was an apple farmer who worked around the clock 7 days a week to eke out a meager living. They lived in a Civil War era white clapboard farmhouse that sat only 50 yards off the west bank of the Hudson. Their farm was a modest 10 acres, but it was the prettiest parcel in Greene County, occupying a peninsula that jutted out into the Hudson. The setting was so beautiful that Lou's father could never bring himself to leave, even though he could have run a far grander operation elsewhere. Throughout Lou's youth, the family had owned only one vehicle, a red 1942 farm truck with a matching red 4-foot-tall wooden bay on the flatbed. The truck rattled and coughed like a 90-year-old chain smoker. Lou grew up thinking that the shoulder of the road was merely a second lane, as his father nearly always hugged the grasses that lined the streets in order to let other vehicles pass. It was no small thing then when the Herberts purchased a brand new car. Lou was 16 at the time, and he was eager to show the car to his friends in town. The day his father brought it home, Lou asked if he could take it for some errands. Lou's father readily agreed. Lou ran out into the driveway and started it up. But then just then he remembered that he had left his wallet inside in the house and he ran in to get it. When he raced back out, to his horror, the car had vanished. Lou remembered his feeling of panic. And then the awful thought that the car might have rolled down the slope into the Hudson River. "Didn't I put it in park?" Lou screamed to himself. "Didn't I set the brake?" And where the lane turned, sure enough, fresh tire tracks headed down the hill toward the river. Lou sprinted to the edge of the bluff and looked some 20 feet down. And there, looking back at him, were the headlights of his father's new car. He stood frozen as the water slowly sucked the car under the surface out of sight. And Lou remembered walking numbly back to the house, wondering how he could break the news to his father. He entered the farmhouse and he saw his father facing away from him in his favorite wingback chair. He was reading his newspaper. Lou considered quietly exiting the room before his father knew he was there. "Forget something else?" his father asked, without even turning around. "No," Lou had responded. There was no way to avoid it now, as his father knew he was in the house. There was nowhere to hide. "Dad," he said, his voice breaking, he couldn't go on. He gasped for air and the courage to tell what had happened. "Dad, the car," he stammered as his chest heaved between words. I think I must have forgotten to set the brake, he blurted. It's in the river, Dad. The car is in the river. I am so sorry, he said, and he bursted into sobs. I am so, so sorry. Well, if you turn the page, you see how Lou's father responded. Well, I'm not going to tell you. Not yet. Okay? I'm not going to tell you how Lou's father responded. But I want you to think. I want you to think. How would you have responded? How would you have responded to your child who just came in and told you that? How do you respond as a parent when you kind of look around the world and you think, man, this world is no place to raise a child, yet here you have a child right in the middle of it. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to our soured economy when a recession seems to be the new normal? How do you respond to the drought? How do you respond after you retire and discover that you really don't have enough in your retirement account to live on? How do you respond to bad news? A bad health diagnosis? How do you respond? Well, there are two ways to respond to all of these scenarios. And one of them is to respond out of an anxious, fearful, uneasy heart. And always be worried and concerned about it. Or the other way to respond is out of a peaceful heart, a heart of peace. And so today we're going to be looking at what our Bible in general and the Proverbs specifically talks to us about anxiety and worry and how we can live in peace. So as I stated before, we're going to look at first of all the badness of anxiety and worry. The bad stuff. If you will, look at with me in Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25 is the main passage that I'm going to look at. This is kind of the one that I outline the whole teaching around. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Now that's the whole proverb. In this part of the teaching, I'm going to focus on the first part. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Now, is that proverb accurate? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. It causes depression. Now, the biblical idea of anxiety here, the biblical idea is to divide, to tear apart, to bow down. This is a heart that is just torn apart because of the anxiety in its life. But to have a better idea of what anxiety is and what worry is in our culture today, let's look at some English definitions. So the first English definition I want to look at is anxiety. Anxiety is the feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. See that? Oftentimes, what do we worry about? Something we don't even know that's going to happen. Something that may not even happen, we worry about. And then worry, which is very similar. And so, in fact, the Bible kind of sees anxiety and worry almost the same. Worry is to give way to anxiety or to unease. To allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Now focus on that definition of worry. When you worry, where is your mind? Where are your thoughts? They are always on the problem. They are always on the difficulty. Well, anxiety and worry are the results of the enemy's attack on you. Did you realize that? Ephesians 6:11 says that Satan has a whole bunch of schemes that he likes to use on us. And one of those schemes that he likes to use is anxiety and worry. Because remember, worry is putting your eyes and everything on the problem. Well, if all of your attention and all of your focus and all of your eyes are on the problem, where are they not on? They're not on God. So has Satan done a pretty good job if he's gotten you to worry? Yep. In fact, he's winning. If he's gotten you to a point where you're worried and you've taken your eyes off of God and put it on the problem, then he's well on his way to destroying you, as Peter says that he wants to do. Now, what does anxiety and worry do? It takes away the peace you may have. It takes away your joy. Do you have peace? Do you have joy? Or is that covered up by anxiety and worry? Now, according to this proverb, anxiety can lead to depression. Emotionally, you can get down. You can get discouraged. Your mood radically changes and it hijacks who you are. When it comes to Proverbs 12:25, it is absolutely correct that anxiety causes you to be depressed. And all of this because you're worrying about something that may never happen. It may never happen. Chronic worry can cause depression. Now, with that said, it seems that many of us, maybe many in this room, suffer from anxiety and worry. See, anxiety seems to be a normal reaction to stress. Sometimes it seems like anxiety is that default setting. That's the first thing that comes into your mind, is the anxious thoughts, the anxiety that comes with it. However, some of us like to stay in that anxious realm a little longer than the others. And that's why antidepressant, anti-anxiety prescription medications accounts for $11 billion in annual revenue for the pharmaceutical company. Antidepressant and anti-anxiety medications rank fifth of all the medications that are prescribed in the United States. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying don't take that. Don't take those. I am not saying don't take any anxiety. If you and your doctor have come together and your doctor agrees that you need to take anti-anxiety medication, please do. For your sake and for ours. Please do. I'm not saying anything against the medication. I am saying my point is this, is that if you suffer from anxiety and worry, you are not the only one. You are not the only one. So anxiety and worry can cause you to have emotional distress. The second thing I want us to look at is Proverbs 17:22. It's the second one. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone." And what that says is basically, if you are emotionally well-being, your emotions are in check and you are, you know, mentally and emotionally you're there, that has positive physical effects upon your health. But when you are emotionally distressed, as the previous proverb says, because of anxiety and worry, your emotional distress can also cause physical sickness. That's when it says, but a broken spirit dries the bone. A depressed spirit dries the bones. And the bones in this Proverbs is a metaphor of your body, of your physical body. Anxiety can cause you to be physically sick. It could even kill you. Anxiety and worry is known as the silent killer by some. At the least, worry can lead to difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fatigue, headaches, high blood pressure. At the worst, worry can lead to suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, premature coronary artery disease, heart attack. The point is that anxiety can negatively affect your physical health, Proverbs 17:22. And it can negatively affect your emotional health, Proverbs 25:12 or 12:25. But in addition to those two things, look at the third point. It can affect your interpersonal relationships. It can affect your relationships with other people around you. And for that, what I'm going to use is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read this every Christmas, so most of us are very familiar with the passage here. But let's set it up and let's see what it says. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, let's look and see how Herod responds to that seemingly unpleasant news that there could be a new king that has been born, that the Jews will rise up and replace him with this power. Look at what he says in verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, when we look at that, and it says when Herod was troubled, that means he was anxious. Herod is worried about that, and the reason why is, you know, Herod was often a very paranoid person. He was very paranoid. In fact, Herod had two of his own sons killed because he was worried that they were going to rise up and take over his throne. So he killed his own children. See what anxiety can do? So he is very anxious about this. And so it says that he was anxious, he was troubled. But now what I want you to see is notice the second half of that. The second half says, "And all of Jerusalem was troubled with him." Well, why was Jerusalem troubled with him? Well, because what I said before, Herod is this paranoid guy. And you add on that he was a psychopath on top of that, then when he becomes anxious, then everybody around him looks at that and goes, "Oh, what is he going to do? What in the world is he going to do with this news?" And so they're all troubled because who knows what this guy's going to do. And in fact, we read later on in Matthew, in the same chapter, what does he do? He has all the baby boys, 2 years of age and under, killed. Because he is troubled by this news. My point is this. When you live out of an anxious heart, when I live out of an anxious heart, then others around you are troubled in response to your troubled spirit. See, when you worry, you constrain interpersonal relationships. And one of the examples that I want to use is from Finding Nemo. Now, I know I have two children, Finding Nemo was big when they were that age where they like, so I've watched Nemo about 1,003 times. Okay. And so every time I'd watch Nemo, I mean, I could quote the whole script to you. But every time I watch Nemo, I always come up with, "Oh, there's a great illustration. There's a great illustration for that." And so, when I come across anxiety, man, the first thing that comes into my mind is Marlin the fish. Remember Finding Nemo? Marlin was a nervous little fish. Marlin's the dad and Nemo's the son. And Marlin always lived out of fear and anxiety. He worried that something would happen to Nemo. He became overprotective and overbearing because he lived out of that heart of fear. And what happened is that he pushed Nemo away. That's me. I'm a worry over my children's safety. I'm a worrier over money. And I tell you, when some of these financial troubles hit, or when I sense that my children may be out of safety, or they're just a little bit late, man, I feel anxiety rising up. And then my family began to make wide circles around me, even my dogs. Why? Because they can see the anxiety play itself out in my demeanor. I become irritable, and sometimes I'm just mean. Can you relate? Or am I the only anxious one that's in the room? Well, now that I've set up the encouraging part of our message, all right, Because we all worry, and now I've got everybody thinking about worry and about anxiety. Let's move to the next one. How do we confront our anxiety? Because our scriptures tell us that we can. So let's look at some ways that we can maybe confront the anxiety that we have and the stuff that makes us anxious. The first one I want us to look at is Proverbs 15:15. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil." Now look, we're going to look at those afflicted ones here in just a minute. Who are those afflicted ones? "But all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Now, these afflicted could be the physically poor, they could be the physically needy, they could be the physically, or the ones that are poor in health, they don't have all the resources necessary to make, and so they're constantly being oppressed by the world around them. And so, there it is, the afflicted are, the days of the afflicted are evil, so they always have this affliction on them, but also it could be those that are just emotionally afflicted. Those of us that just kind of live in this worry bubble all the time. And we're there. And the affliction's coming. But notice the second half of the verse. Because this is what we live in. We live in days that are evil, right? We live in days of evil. But I want you to notice, but. There's a but there. Everybody see that? What is a but? It's a contrast. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. In other words, a merry heart, a person that has good spirit, a person that has a spirit of peace about him, he has continual feasting. In other words, he has a good time. And this portrays a person that even though life is hard, he has adopted a cheery attitude. A merry heart, one that is not anxious or worried, is a heart at peace. It's a merry heart. And a heart of peace overcomes the adversity that comes with this evil world. See, it all has to do with attitude. It all has to do with attitude. Oppression is not always external. A lot of the oppression that we have is all internal. It's what we think about. And so sometimes we are oppressed by our own attitude. So we need to have a good, cheery attitude that will get us past, that will transcend us past the worry and the anxiety that we can feel. Well, then that begs the question then. Well, how do we get this cheery attitude? How do we get this cheery attitude? All right? Well, let's go to our key verse again. Proverbs 12:25. We looked at the first part of it. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, along with physical sickness and along with interpersonal stress, all of that. But look at the second one. But a good word makes it, that's your heart, makes it glad. Well, what makes a heart glad? A good word. Well, so then we've got to look at that. Well, what is a good word? Well, words are either spoken or they're written. Words are either spoken or written. And sometimes a good word is just a good confidant that you tell your problems to. And you go back and forth. A good confidant is often therapeutic. A good word may be a counselor. Maybe some of you, if anxiety has just overtaken you, maybe some of you need to make an appointment with a counselor at the Christian Home Place Ministry. And talk with a counselor and talk it through. Maybe you find someone else that's gone through a similar problem and you say they've overcome. Talk back and forth with them. A good word can make it glad. But also there's the written word. And what's that? It's the scriptures. It's that thing that's sitting in your lap right now, if you brought it. It's your Bible. So let's see what a couple of scriptures have to say for us about getting this attitude. The first thing that the scriptures tell us there is that we need to place our minds on God. Put our focus on God. Remember, what's worry? Worry is putting our focus on the problem. But what Scripture says is no, don't look at the problem. Look at God. Look at what Isaiah 26:3 says. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace. You see that? He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Anybody ever experienced perfect peace? What I want you to see is perfect peace is through two steps. First of all, we put our mind on Him. Put our minds on Him. Maybe singing a praise song. Maybe reading some scripture. Maybe talking with another friend about how God has blessed your life. You put Him on the forefront. But the next one I want you to look at is trusting Him. Trusting Him. See, here's the thing. When I worry and when you worry, it comes down to the question of, do you really trust God? Yeah. I know what the Bible says, and I've even taught that, but do you really trust God? That's what it comes down to. Do you really trust God that He's going to do for you what you can't do in this situation? And see, what advantages we get from this is that we get to exchange our mortality. When we put our trust in God, we get to exchange our mortality, our short-sightedness, our weakness. And we get to exchange all of that for God's immortality, for God's omniscience, and for God's omnipotence. Because when we are trusting in Him and we have our mind set on Him and we're not looking at the problem, then we're depending on everything that God has to offer for that. It's just the opposite of James's double-minded man that he talks about. Okay? In other words, I'm going to trust in God through this. There is no plan B. Even when things start looking like it's going to go bad, there is no plan B. It is God, trusting in Him. The next one I want to look at is Psalm 94:19. Very similar to what we just saw in Isaiah, but it says, in the multitudes of my anxiety within me. Wow, this guy has multitude of anxieties. See that? I still got him beat. Your comforts delight my soul. And the thing that's so wonderful for us today is the comforter that we have is who? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can comfort us, and He can give us that comfort, and He can remove the anxiety from our life. And the big thing about it is that Scripture, that Word that we talked about earlier, Scripture, when you read it, it does an amazing job of feeding the Spirit and giving you that internal peace that you have. And even though anxiety in life and the pressures and all that around us are bad, we can still have comfort. And we can experience that perfect peace. Perfect peace. What would perfect peace look like if you had to answer one of those scenarios that we talked about earlier? I'm going to read you the rest of the story from The Anatomy of Peace. We're going to look at how Lou's father responded. So Lou tells his dad, "Dad, car's gone." Breaks down into sobs. You remember that? Okay. I hope some of you didn't sleep since then. All right. What happened next seared itself so deeply into Lou's memory. He was sure that should he ever get Alzheimer's or some similar disease, this would be the last memory to leave him. He remembered trembling while waiting for his father to respond. His father didn't even turn to him, but still sat holding the newspaper wide before him. He then slowly reached his left hand to the corner of the right-hand page and turned it to continue reading. And then he said it, the sentence that Lou would never forget. He said, "Well, I guess you'll have to take the truck then." There had been no retribution, no lecture, No visible anger. Just, well, I guess you'll need to take the truck then. And Lou realized in this moment that his father's heart was at peace toward Lou. A peace so powerful that it couldn't be interrupted even by a provocation so great as the sudden loss of a hard-earned car. I tell you, I can hardly read this response without getting choked up. I can hardly read this response without remembering how many times I overreacted to my child's mistake because I was anxious or worried or whatever. Overreaction. Let me ask you a question. Is that your response? Is that yours? Well, I guess that you'll need to take the truck then. Or is it something else? Next thing I want us to look at, and we're not going to read the passages because of lack of time. But the next part is that we're just commanded not to worry. Someone asked me once before, is it a sin to worry? I'm thinking that if the Bible tells us over and over again not to worry, it's probably a sin to worry. Okay? But what we see in this is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And what you see there is Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. And one of the things that he tells them is don't worry. Well, how does that fit in here on confronting worry? Well, how I'm going to fit this in here with not to worry is that one way we confront worry is don't even start. You take captive of your mind. And the second that you see that worry or you feel that worry or you sense that worry come in, nope, it's not going to happen. Shove it right back out. Put your thoughts on God. Think about God. Allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Ask God for strength to overcome that. Whatever. But Jesus says, don't worry. And everything that it talks about here is about all the needs that we have. Basically, what Matthew 6 promises is that God's going to take care of your needs. So quit worrying about it. God's going to take care of your food and your water. He's going to take care of the rain. Quit worrying about it. He's going to take care of it. Give it over to Him and pray to Him. Before worry starts, stop it. That's the point for that. Now, go to Philippians 4. I can be honest with you. I think I've preached this, taught this passage, read through this passage, studied this passage a million times, and I'm not certain that I ever really believed it. You get me? You ever done that with the Bible? You know, I see that I'm not sure if I buy it or not. Well, this was me with that. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. This is the heavy hitter when it comes to anxiety. Because what you see with anxiety is the cure for anxiety is thankfulness and prayer. Everybody see that? Everybody see that? Now, I don't know if I truly believe this, but okay. This past spring, whenever I was preparing for the war games, the one on spiritual warfare, one of the things that we as Christians are given as a part of our spiritual armory are the shoes of peace. That is one way that we can battle the anxiety in our life is putting on the shoes of peace. So as I was looking at this and thinking about this, I became really, really convicted. And then I came across this verse right here. And so, I was praying, God, you know what? I really want peace. I want to experience this peace that is promised in Philippians. And so, God, I just want you to teach me. Be careful. Careful what you pray for. Because it was just about 4 weeks later. We're over at the Acacia Group picnic in May. My family and I were there. And we were having a foreign exchange student living with us at the time from South Korea. He wasn't at the picnic with us. He was at home. So about the middle of the K Group picnic, I get these texts. And if you can't understand it, that's okay. I couldn't understand him either half the time. But he says, this is the text. Father. He called me Father. Okay. Father, I can't use electronic in the house. there is something sound beep beep around Wi-Fi machine. Which is, I had a battery up, we have a battery supply, and when the electrical power goes off from that, it starts beeping or something like that. It means something's wrong with it. And then he says, I can't use Wi-Fi and electronic machine. And then he sends me a couple of other texts. I can't use Wi-Fi. I can't get on computer. Okay? Well, so I guess something's wrong. So I told him, I said, just unplug it. We'll be home shortly. Well, what we discover when we get home is that our neighbor's tree has fallen into our backyard, has damaged much of our fence, has completely yanked the electrical cabling or whatever out of our house. The house is hot because there's no electricity. It's dark. But the important thing is he can't get on Wi-Fi. That was the main thing out of all of that. No Wi-Fi. But anyway, now, Chanu, what about the 10 Encore men that are out and are milling around in our backyard? You know, why the tree? We have food in our freezer that's starting to thaw out now. Refrigerator stuff going bad. And then Don is talking to the Encore guy out there, from the electric company. And he says, look, because it pulled with such great force, it may have pulled a lot of your electrical stuff loose in outlets in your house. So you're going to have to have an electrician come and redo all of that and then have the city come back over and inspect it. And that's going to cost, and I'm thinking, cost of tree, electrician. I can feel it welling up. The anxiety, money. It's a $2,000 deductible on my house, money, my kids and my family and my dogs are already starting to make big circles around me. Oh my! And then all of a sudden, I hear that still small voice. This is what you've been praying for. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There you go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And that verse had been going through my mind for a couple of months. So I tried it. Took a step back, took a breath. God, I thank you so much for this house and for my kids and for Chanu and for no Wi-Fi. And here's the deal, God. A tree has fallen in your backyard. And I'm really going to need you to take care of this. And you know what? It worked. It's amazing. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. Be prepared. Look for those times where, you know what? I can actually experience the grace of God right now if I just take a step back and thank Him. Take it to Him in prayer. Take my mind off of the problem and put it back on Him. And I can experience the peace that's there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you, Father, that you've given us a means of confronting anxiety and worry. You've given us a way out. where we don't have to live in that anxiety and that worry bubble. And you know what? The evil of our day is all around us, but we have a merry heart. We can have continual fasting. And so God, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us your comforter, the Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that you would use this time to speak to our hearts and our minds. Give us wisdom, Father. Be with Blake and the musicians now and the team as they sing for us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.